Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. On that day, Yehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To thy seed I will give this land." In the spiritual sense, this story is about the Lord in his childhood, perhaps about 15 years old. At the same time, it looks ahead to the Lord's final battle and victory at Easter, for the Lord's life was a continual battle and continual victory. In this story, Abram represents the Lord as a child, and Yehovah, who comforts him, represents the divine within him, called the Father in the New Testament. Abram had just won a great victory, rescuing Lot, and had come home. Yehovah spoke to him in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am a shield for thee. Thy reward is very much." But what good were rewards to Abram when he had no children to share them with? So he prayed to Yehovah, "Lord Yehovah, what wilt thou give me? And I am walking childless." So Yehovah came and spoke to him tenderly, encouragingly. "Look now toward the heavens and number the stars, if thou art able to number them. So shall thy seed be." Then, as Abram wanted further assurance, Yehovah led him through a prophetic sacrifice and dream. It involved frightening, ugly things, such as the vultures coming down, and a horror of thick darkness, and 400 years of slavery. But in the end, all the land of Canaan was promised to Abram's children. We can see in Abram's fear and sadness a hint of the Lord's trials. It is surprising that the Lord Jesus, who inwardly was God himself, could experience sadness and fears. But the New Testament stories of Gethsemane and the cross show this clearly. Why did this happen to the Lord, and how could it happen? The Lord God came down into the world to be with us and to save us from our sins. In himself, the Lord is like the sun. His love burns so ardently, his wisdom shines so brilliantly, that no finite creature can approach him and live. In order to be with us, therefore, the Lord wrapped up his divinity in an ordinary human nature and came into the world. He was conceived, carried in the womb, born as an infant, and grew up in the orderly pattern that he has provided for all human beings. Then, step by step, by the divine power that was always within him, he made that ordinary human nature into the divine human that he really is. He used the same process as our regeneration, though on a higher level. He came to show us the way, in fact, to be the way. Human nature is spiritually and morally weak. The Lord put on this weakness outwardly. Then he could meet and overcome the hells at the very level where they attack us. Inwardly, as to his divine soul, the Lord was, as always, supplying life and order to all the universe. We might compare this to the way all of our body's involuntary functions, 99% of our body's functions, carry on, regardless of our states of mind. But outwardly, Jesus had alternating states. In some states, he was aware of the divine soul within him. He and the Father were one. But in other states, there seemed to be a separation between his human mind and the divine, heavenly Father. We can have a faint idea of this from the way our minds are sometimes divided between conscience above and natural inclinations below. In the story from Genesis, Abram had no children, no heir. walking childless," he said. To the Lord Jesus, it seemed that there might be no children to receive the Heavenly Father's love, no one to inherit the heavenly kingdom, because his children had become so sick spiritually. Abram's experience of the vultures coming down, and then the horror of great darkness, the fiery torch and the smoking oven, all represent Jesus' insight into the ferocious cruelty and hatred of the hells, their adulterous lusts and deceitfulness, and the weakness of the human race. He was given foresight that the Christian church as well would decline into gross darkness and perish. This caused him terrible grief, as it appeared as though mankind could not be saved. We may recall stories from the New Testament showing how the evil spirits had actual physical possession of many people at that time, and how they sought to destroy them by throwing them into fire or water, or making people cut themselves with rocks, and so on. Sometimes Jesus was driven to despair over whether the human race could be saved. Evil spirits attacked him with all their force, cunning, and cruelty. They made him doubt in his human mind whether or not we would be able to be set free, and then whether or not we would be willing to be led by him to heaven. We too may sometimes wonder what kind of a world our children are growing up in. The writings provide insights into the grief the Lord experienced. They show us what spiritual temptations are like. The Lord himself endured the most terrible trials, and he saw what the hells were doing to his children. The writings say, evil spirits never fight against anything else than what a person loves. The more ardently he loves, the more fiercely they wage the combat. As soon as they notice even the smallest thing a person loves, or so to speak, catch the scent of what is delightful and precious to him, they attack it and instantly try to destroy it, and so destroy the whole person, for a person's life consists in what he loves. For example, they attack our conscience in deceitful ways. We read, as soon as they perceive any affection for truth from a man's conscience, they mold an affection out of the falsities and weaknesses in a person. And by this weak affection, they cast a shadow over the light of truth and so pervert it. Or they induce anxiety and torture him. In other words, when we want to face the truth squarely and we want to live up to it, then evil spirits stir up a weakness so that we are not so willing to see the truth in clear light. They torture us with feeling dishonest with ourselves and with failing to live up to what we know is right. They make it nearly impossible to see what is right. The Arcana says, these few observations show what temptations are like. They show that temptations depend on what a person's loves are. From this we may see what the Lord's temptations were like. They were the most dreadful of all. For as is the greatness of the love, so is the dreadfulness of the temptation. The Lord's love was the salvation of the human race, and it was most ardent. It was the whole sum of the affection of good and truth in the highest degree. All the hells fought against these affections, employing the most malignant guile and venom. The Lord saw the deadly sickness in human nature. The evil spirits, and in the end, even the angels who were with him, made it seem hopeless that people could ever be led into affections of good and truth, considering how wrapped up in selfishness and materialism we are. So in Genesis, Abram expressed despair of ever having a child of his own. The writings say, every temptation involves some kind of despair, or else it is not a temptation. A person who is tempted is subjected to anxious fears, which induce a state of despair over the end in view, which he loves. The very conflict in temptation is nothing else than the struggle against this despair. Someone who is quite sure of victory is not in temptation. Since the Lord underwent the most dreadful and cruel temptations of all, it was inevitable that he too should be driven into states of despair, which he put to flight and overcame by his own power. The Lord Jesus conquered the hells and their despair by the power of the divine love within him. We read, "The Lord, while he lived in the world, was in continual combats and continual victories. From a constant and inmost confidence and faith that because he was fighting for the salvation of the whole human race from pure love, he could not help but win. In his struggles, the hells attacked and tried to blot out the Lord's inmost confidence and faith that mankind must be able to be saved. Through temptations, he brought that faith and pure love down to fill his whole human nature. When we do battle in any area, if we do not give up, we come out stronger, both in willpower and in our understanding of the problem. With the Lord, temptations were the means of exposing the lies and corruption of hell and removing them from his human nature. This is how he opened the way for the divine love and wisdom to take the place of the weaknesses that used to be there. The Lord overcame the influence of the hells in himself and put them firmly under the government of his wise love. In so doing, he showed that love married to truth does overcome all evil and falsity. Good is infinitely stronger than evil, and truth than falsity. From now on, therefore, if we look to the Lord when we are in temptations, and persevere in following him, in the end, the evil spirits will not dare to approach us, because they know we are protected by the mighty arm of the Lord. He is a shield to us." We read, "Victories have this effect, that after they have been won, spirits do not dare to attempt anything, for their life consists in being able to destroy. But when they perceive that a person is able to withstand them, they flee even while making their first assault. They are immediately gripped with horror and dread and hurl themselves back in retreat." This was the Lord's consolation and comfort, that the divine love and wisdom would become a shield for us, as it was for him. The Lord's exceedingly great reward after going through temptations was the assurance of the salvation of the human race. He could foresee, in his states of peace, that mankind would again be free. And not only that, but that very many people would receive him in their freedom, and that the heavenly kingdom would be immensely increased. Today, the Lord is with us, offering to be our shield and our great reward. Following his path, we will sometimes come into states of despair, causing us to reevaluate what is important, what is really good and true, allowing the Lord to purify our hearts and our minds. If we stay with him, even in hard times, and turn back to him when we have gone away, we will inherit the promised land as one of the Lord's children. We will be far happier than we can now imagine. This was the Lord's hope and comfort represented in the promise. On that day, Yehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your seed I will give this land." Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.